celebrate Christmas?
Oh, all month long.
Big dinner with lots of presents.
Presents.
Go to church?
I go into church and be with my friends and family.
We read the story from Luke, cut down a Christmas tree and decorate it. And we like to be with family and eat lots of good food.
Lots of food.
Mashed potatoes.
Turkey.
Homemade tamales.
Brisket.
We still like the gifts and stuff like that for the children.
We open presents on Christmas Day, and then the next day we leave to go to Grandma's house.
With family and friends and Christmas Eve service at church.
The perfect gift. Best gift.
Anything that involves Star Wars.
Just good health and fun times.
See the tickets to the New York Yankees.
Anything from the heart.
My kids. Kids for Christmas.
Having kids or getting to see them?
No, just getting to be with them. I don't need no more.
I want to get a Game Boy.
Concert tickets.
Money.
Money.
Lots of money.
A Barbie.
A four-wheeler.
A boat.
A new truck.
A brand new Mercedes.
Some new motorcycle accessory.
World peace.
Just for the family to be together and everybody be happy.
My mom and dad getting back together.
When I had to get out of jail and quit drinking.
So why do we celebrate Christmas?
Well, probably it's about the day Jesus was born.
That you get to celebrate with your family and see everybody.
Merry Christmas, Jesus' mother.
It's actually Christ's birthday is what it is.
The three kings came out to the stables to see him.
Actually, I was born and raised Jehovah's Witness, so I never got to celebrate Christmas.
I think it's time to really look at what you've gotten over the year and what you can give for the next year.
And it is an age-old tradition, so we like to uphold that tradition.
Rather interesting mix of why we celebrate Christmas. Seems like, are we on here? Good. Seems like, you know, the main focus is gifts and food and a little bit of Jesus mixed in there as well. And to be sure, it's very easy to blur the true meaning of Christmas. There's no shortage of commercialism regarding Christmas. We usually have a lot of gifts and presents under the tree. And I found a website, Statistic Brain, has tracked the must-have Christmas gifts for the past few decades. In 1983, some of you may remember this, the must-have was a Cabbage Patch doll. 1985, we had to have an $18 pound puppy. In 89, American households scrambled to get a new Game Boy. In 95, the Beanie Baby craze. 1996 was a Tickle Me Elmo frenzy. 2002 had a new iPod. A Wii was in 06, a Kindle in 2010. It seems like they're ratcheting up in dollars. The Angry Birds board game in 2011, the Doc McStuffins doll in 2013, I'm not sure what that is, and this year is the Frozen Sing-Along Elsa doll. Must have, got to get out and get it. Came in early this morning, as I always do on Sundays, and went to check my email, and the front page, you know, that comes up, they have these little human interest stories, and the one I clicked on because it caught my interest was the red-hot must-have gifts of 2015. So one of them that really struck me was a must-have $160 hairbrush. I'm thinking, seriously? Well, I got one for $4 at Walmart. It seems to work just fine, you know? So just, you know, the items change every year, but the spirit of consumerism remains. And buying gifts and presents for others is certainly part of our Christmas traditions. And as we make plans for the holiday, you know, we make plans of what we're going to get for our friends and family. And a popular question this time of year is, what would you like for Christmas? And the people in the video were asked, why do we celebrate Christmas? And we saw what they said. One answer actually was, one guy said it this way, he said, it's actually Christ's birthday is what it is. So at least they acknowledged that. And we ask others for what they want for Christmas, but have you ever thought to ask Jesus what he would want for Christmas? I mean, it's his birthday, isn't it? How about if this year, on our birthdays, when you have a birthday, we won't buy you a gift, we'll buy gifts for each other. That's kind of what we do at Christmas, right? So if you ever wonder what Jesus was wanting, it's his birthday, and you can ask him, but if you pay close attention, you'll see that he's already told us. Because all you ever need to know about God is found in his word. So allow Luke this morning to help set the stage, and he talks about when we'll eventually get to what God wants, but he talks about setting the stage for this time of the celebration and about some shepherds in the night that Jesus was born. So let's look at that. Luke 2, starting in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Angel is proclaiming to these shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The birth of Christ was for everybody. The whole idea of the Christmas message, the birth of Christ for all of mankind, and yet we know that not all of mankind has accepted him. So it goes on. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which be all the people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I'm always struck when I study this time of year, this is Christmas, and I go back to what we often refer to as a Christmas story, but it's really scripture, and I think about that night and the glory of God. It wasn't just a bright light, it was literally the glory of God shining on these people. And as we read this in the original Christmas, if you will, in the original gift, the heart of God is revealed. We see a couple things. First, glory to God. In all things, God is to be glorified. His glory is revealed and his glory is proven in this incredible gift of a Savior for all mankind. So the first thing is to give God glory, and the second thing is on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Several translations say it this way: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace and God's favor. I'll take it. Amen. That's what God wants. He wants for you and wants for me. And it seems God has a Christmas list. Peace on earth and his favor towards you. I mean, it's not hard to argue that we've drifted far from God's desire for us. The earth is far from peaceful. A lot of men don't have peace with God or with each other. We don't have goodwill towards each other. But that said, God's heart remains the same. Peace and goodwill are still his desire for you and is available to you. If you had asked Jesus to explain his Christmas wish, I suspect he would point us back to the first Christmas, peace with God. That God came to say, "I'm bringing peace." And that meant so many things. I've always said we can have peace with God and the peace of God. But he's proclaiming peace with God. 2 Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, that any wind up in hell, but they all come to repentance and find peace with God. And so the birth of a Savior would lit up the skies, and the heavenly hosts proclaimed glory to God in the highest because salvation had come. And the only way we can know it is through Jesus Christ. So I suspect you would point us back to the first Christmas, point us to the Savior, and then I think he would point to you and me. Because God always takes his global desire and makes it personal. His plan for all of mankind involves the individual. His desire is that each of us, you and me, be at peace with God, accomplished, as I said, through the Savior, through the finished work of cross, and then have his favor in our lives. If you already know Jesus, he still has a Christmas wish for you. that you might know him in a greater way and be fully submitted to his will for you. And that requires going from the Savior to the Lord part. Because we know and understand that through Jesus Christ alone and the finished work of the cross, that we have peace with God. We are saved, where sins are forgiven. It's the only way that our sins can be forgiven. But then we got to be submitted to God to really have his favor and enjoy our lives in the way he desires for us. If you don't know Jesus Christ, what a wonderful season to come to know him, to accept him, to say, this is the day, this is the season that I will ask Jesus to come into my heart and find out what all this is all about. And having his lordship in your life requires yielding to his will, submitting to him, and being willing to be used by him and for his kingdom. And the heavenly host of the angels' proclamation began with glory to God in the highest. Most of us would desire that we bring and give God glory in every aspect of our lives. I want my life to glorify God. And we accomplish that when we yield our lives to his will, to his plan, to his purpose. And that's not always easy. But we find that when we yield our life to his direction, his will, that it's always better. It's always the better choice. It's always, even though we may not see it initially, it's always better. And Romans tells us this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is the heart of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. The Old Testament, we had animal sacrifices. Priests and priests alone could go to God before you. They would slay the animals and sacrifice for your sin if you were living at that time for the people's sin, because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And it was a very visual understanding of the shed blood temporarily cleansing the people's sin during that time. And Jesus paid the final and ultimate price. And animal sacrifices are no longer needed because he was the ultimate price, his sacrifice for our sins. But we, in turn, present our whole body, soul, mind, and spirit as a living sacrifice. Christ died for our sins. Now we live for him, and our life becomes a sacrifice to his will. Some translations call it your reasonable, rational service, or your reasonable, rational worship. In light of what God's done for you, that makes perfect sense. It's rational. It's the very least we could do. In other words, if we get it, that we deserve to go to hell, that every one of us have sinned, and our sin has caused us, the wages of sin is death, to be separated from God, to eventually wind up in hell. And he said, you know what? I'll pay that price. I'll die for you. And to save us and cleanse us, it's like, yeah, man, it makes more sense to say, okay, I'll sacrifice my life to you. I'll live for you. Romans 2 says in two different translations, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The New Living Testament says, don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I'm so thankful that God has changed the way I think, because before I knew the Lord, I had a lot of thoughts, but most of those led me in trouble, amen? You know, they just weren't working. And this daily renewing your mind, changing your mind, changing the way to think, so really you begin to think like God instead of thinking like the fallen world. You begin to think God thoughts. You begin to think of what God is saying and what God's doing and what his word says, rather than all the world standard, which we know where the world is going, how it's helped us. And I believe that most of you would agree that living your life totally yielded and submitted to God's perfect and personal will for you would be a blessing. If you could live your life yielded to God's plan and purpose for you, it would be a blessing to you, a joy to you in your life, and a blessing to everybody you touch around you. And maybe that's the thing we struggle with the most when we don't know Jesus, is we're really not willing to give up what we want to do. We're not willing to sacrifice our plans and our ideas and be submitted. But we find out that when we do, it is so much better. And so we know that If my life could just line up, if your life could just line up with God's will and His Word, life would be so much better. If every aspect of our lives could just be in God's plan, it would be so wonderful. But here's a newsflash. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. I want to tell you about a couple I know of, two people I know of, a couple who were in their young life, they were submitted to God's will for their lives. They remained submitted, really, even though it became difficult many times. And the story is really remarkable. It's worth sharing. It's very interesting. They were young, just starting out in life, planning a life and a future together. They were very modest means. They weren't wealthy at all. They wanted to get married, have a family. They wanted to raise their children and you know, the best they could in their modest social and economic status they had. They talked about raising their kids in the ways of the Lord, and they eventually began engaged and began making plans, serious plans for the future. And with most young and engaged couples, it was an exciting time for them. So they had all these plans, and they were planning the future, only God's plan for them turned out to be quite different than what they had in mind. They were suddenly faced with a choice to make, an important one. Carry on with their plans or yield to God's plans. And the whole future hung in the balance. The story is so dramatic that somebody wrote about them. It's a story worth reading, and I highly recommend it. We can find some of it in Luke chapter 2. You've heard of Joseph and Mary, and you should know the story. Joseph and Mary were engaged. In biblical times, the engagement usually lasted about a year. The man would typically, once he was engaged, go home or go to his home or maybe even his parents' home and build a home for his bride or build onto the home they were living in his parents, however that worked out for that particular couple. But once they were engaged, they were considered legally married. And they would stay in their individual homes and plan their future, and they would not come together as man and wife until the man had this home ready to bring her to. And as you well know, for most young couples, the time of engagement period is a time of excitement and planning and hoping for the future. But before we get too far into Joseph and Mary's story, I want to tell you about another couple, an older couple that had been married for a much longer time. And we find that in the scripture as well, the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And scripture tells us that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were holy and blameless before the Lord, both of them. And we're also informed of one of their life's greatest disappointments. They wanted children, and they were barren. She was barren. They could not have any. And so we find Zechariah in the temple burning incense, a priestly duty. Luke 1, verse 18 and following. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." I mean, there's so much happening in the story, but the first thing I want to notice is that his prayers would be answered. This would be John the Baptist. His prayer would be answered. So obviously they had been praying, or maybe long ago had prayed, about having a child. And so they tell him his prayer has been answered, and Zechariah, verse 18, asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, whenever I read that, I got to appreciate Zechariah's framing of his words. He could have said, "I'm an old man, and my wife's an old lady." Or, "My wife's no spring chicken." I mean, all those things will get you in trouble at one point or another. So "I'm an old man, and my wife's well along in years." I mean, I got to at least appreciate his phrasing of that. But his question to the angel was one of doubt. He questions how this is even possible. basically question the angel's message from God. That's impossible. I'm an old man. My wife's older. We're past childbearing age. Can't happen. And the story goes on to tell us, because of his doubt, the angel tells him he will not be able to speak until the child is born. He goes home, and eventually his wife Elizabeth does conceive. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we find Mary's story. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This was a major change in Mary's plan. Mary's engaged, excited about her future. Mary had a plan. God had another plan. Who's you going to follow? Never forget, Mary could have said, "No thanks. No thank you. This is too much." We all have life choices. What happens when our will is different than God's will from us? What choice do we make? And the real question is this: how many times do we make life choices without ever even asking God what his plan is for us? We just make our plans. How many times do we do that instead of just going to God and saying, "Lord, what, you know, this is my thoughts. What are your thoughts? What are you telling me to do?" Now, when we read this, your first thought is probably something like, God's plan for Mary was easy to follow, or at least easy to know. I mean, after all, God has sent an angel to her. I mean, if he'd at least send me an angel once in a while, I could get it. Never mind that Scripture promises that God will lead us through the Holy Spirit. But, you know, truth be told, an angel popping up in your room when you're just kind of going about your business would be a little clearer at times, you know. If it happened like that to me, it would be easy to follow. That's what we think, but not necessarily. An angel did come to Mary, and an angel came to Zechariah as well. Both received a message from God concerning the will of God for them and for their lives. And their reaction was far different from one another's. Luke tells us that both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were righteous, obeying commands, blameless before God. They had no children. I believe they had probably prayed for children years earlier. I mean, at this point, it didn't seem like God was going to answer their prayers, and now it seemed like it was too late. I highly doubt that he was still praying for this, because his reaction was, "That's impossible. I mean, this is not going to happen. I'm well past that." And in their time, children were a sign of God's blessing upon you. And when you didn't have children in your life, it was like, "Okay, what's going on here? What's the matter with you? What have you done? Why has God withheld this from you?" So Zechariah is in the temple burning incense, and this was a privilege a priest could not perform more than once in his life, a one-time event. Some never received this privilege. And as a priest, this might have been the highlight of his life as a priest. So we know Elizabeth is barren. The angel appears declaring an answer to their prayers, apparently prayers from long ago. 1:13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name John." Well, as I said, we saw his answer was one of doubt. How is this possible? I'm too old. My wife's too old. Delayed prayer will create doubt if you allow it. Delayed answer to prayer is how I should say it. Will create doubt if you allow it. I mean, how many times have we prayed and it just seems like God's just not moving, he's not hearing. What's going on here? And the doubt begins to come in. It's not going to happen. It's not for me. I'm not sure about all this. It just doesn't look like it. In his disbelief, he requests a sign. I'm thinking, wasn't the angel a sign? You know, when you're in the temple, nobody else is allowed there, you're burning incense, and all of a sudden an angel appears. That seems like a sign to me. Because of his doubt, he receives this sign. He's struck mute until his son John was born. It seemed too late for Zechariah and too early for Mary. She shouldn't be pregnant. She's not married yet. Mary was told by an angel God's plan as well, but Mary questions him, but she says, how can this be since I don't know a man? Now, her question was really not one of doubt. She was asking for information. She's puzzled. How is this possible? How can I have a baby? I'm a virgin, and I plan on staying that way. How can this happen and still be in God's will? How can this be right and be under the law of the land, I mean, of God's law? I mean, how can I do this? How can I become a pregnant? I'm not married yet. This doesn't make sense to me. But she wasn't doubting it. She's asking, how can I go outside of God's will? Both Mary and Zechariah's questions were answered. But I want to consider for a moment Zechariah's attitude and Mary's attitude. Mary and Joseph were young, excited about the future. Zechariah and Elizabeth, old, full of life's disappointments. And life's challenges and events can sour our attitude if we allow it. We become the Grinch. We become the doubters. We become skeptical. Our faith gets weakened. We're not standing as strong in faith and believing in the spite of life's difficulties and challenges as we should be. Mary was submissive to God's will. Even if she didn't understand it, she was still submissive to God's will. She may not have understood it, but she believed that God was able, period. And her answer, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. It doesn't matter, Lord, I'm your servant. Remember that whole submitted to his will part we talked about earlier? I'm yours, Lord. And whatever you ask, let's do it. I'm in. Count me in. And she says she's a God's servant. She's fully willing to serve God in his will. And noticed somehow that she didn't comment on how this would change her life and Joseph's life. I don't know about you, but times in my life when God has given me a leading, I believe it's God. Sometimes we have a little discourse about how this is going to impact what's going on in my life. You ever been there? I sense God leading me here, but really? You know, if I do that, I'm going to wind up over here, and I really want to go over there. And, you know, Mary didn't do any of that. Just, Lord, I'm in. Be it to me, to whatever you speak. Angel tells Mary she's pregnant. She tells her, or she'll be pregnant. She tells her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, and Mary rushes to see her. She gets there, and Elizabeth acknowledges Mary as the mother of the Lord. She knew, and Mary's response is called the Magnificat. It's a song of Mary. You'll find it in the scripture. We don't have time to go into it now. But in her song, she quotes scripture because she knew scripture, and she allowed her life to line up with scripture. And so maybe that's the key of being more submitted and willing to follow God's will when we know enough scripture to follow him. Doesn't mean if you don't know scripture well now that you can't. You begin by knowing, by following him, accepting him, and allowing him to change your life as you absorb the word of God. But you know, there's a little more to the story. What about Joseph? What about his part in this? Joseph is planning a life with Mary, a man of poor to modest means. We know that because when they eventually brought the offering for the birth of the child, they brought the poorest, the simplest, the cheapest one they could. Mary, his love, seemingly righteous, is gone for 3 months. We don't see that he finds out till much later, maybe about that time she comes back. She goes for 3 months and comes back, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. An angel told me it was going to happen, and I'm starting the show. What's he going to think? I mean, this is not my kid. I mean, that's one of those things you just know, you know, if you're living according to God's will. And he really can't marry her. He's a just, righteous, law-abiding man, and he should publicly divorce her according to the laws of the covenant. Now, remember, they were considered married during their time of engagement. That was the law. And Joseph, I have to appreciate, he was not rigid in his faith, or he would have publicly divorced her. He had that option. I mean, he has his standing in the synagogue, the standing in the faith group to withhold. He got his standing as a righteous individual. If this is found out that she's pregnant and they've been engaged and now it's his kid, I mean, that diminishes him. He's in trouble as well. So if he publicly divorced her, he could loudly proclaim, I didn't have anything to do with this. He's probably disappointed. I suspect he's angry. He's certainly confused. And by law, punishment for unchastity before marriage was stoning to death. Oddly enough, not to the man, but to the woman. So whatever. Divorce was an option, and a private, non-public divorce was available as well. And that's obviously the one he was going to choose because he's a man of honor. He's going to put her away secretly. So here's Joseph's plan, and I could get it. He's, you know, Mary goes away. She comes back. She's telling him she's pregnant. He's one of, I didn't have anything to do with this. I'm going to put her away quietly. I'm going to honor her. That's his plan. You know how we have our plans? God had a different plan. Matthew 1:20 and following. But after he had considered this, Joseph considering going to put her away, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, the angel had appeared publicly, physically, to Zechariah and to Mary. He appears to Joseph in a dream. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph was willing to follow God's plan for his life, even when it was not easy to do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be yielded to all this nonsense. Listen to God. Be led by the Spirit of God. Now, in this story that we know, you would think being used by God to bring forth his son would come with a lot of privileges. I mean, this is the King of Kings, after all. I'm thinking, okay, man, I'm in. You know, I'm talking royalty here. But you know the story. We read a little bit of it. Caesar calls for a census. Joseph and Mary are forced to travel to Bethlehem while she's fully pregnant. Now, most scholars believe she was in her mid to late teens, a young girl. Now they have this public shame. She's fully pregnant. Don't forget, what God asked her to do was going to be very evident to everybody. It wasn't something her and God could kind of do together. This was going to be, everybody's going to know about this. Now they're traveling. She's fully pregnant, so much so she delivers the baby at the most inconvenient and difficult time. She's traveling, maybe walking or riding, perhaps on a camel or a donkey. And we're not talking first-class travel here. There's no high-end hospital or no plush hotel at the end of this trip. She delivers in a stable, the baby in a manger, feeding trough. You ever seen an animal eat in a feeding trough? That's what she puts the baby in. Wraps him in swaddling clothes, and most people believe that at that time, the normal thing, that would have been the midwife's job to wrap the baby in swaddling clothes. So Mary does it. I mean, they're alone. There is no help. They're by themselves. One scholar says everything points to loneliness, poverty, obscurity, and rejection. And Scripture informs us that Mary and Joseph follows God's plans all their lives, regardless of the cost. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to allow our lives to line up with God's word, remain submitted in all things? And if so, God will bless you and use you to bless others. How many of us are blessed because of Mary and Joseph's obedience? You know, God will use you to bless others, and he'll bless you in the end. Doesn't mean it doesn't sometimes come at a cost. It's just a reality. So as we head out shopping, we get our gifts, get our presents, get Christmas, get all the chaos and everything that comes with the holiday, I'm here to remind you, it's not just about that. It's about our Savior. It's about being willing to be yielded to his plan and his will. I'm so glad that they allowed the will of God in their life. I want to do the same, don't you? And so as we head out of the holiday, let's remain yielded to our God. Let's remain yielded, seeking his plan, seeking his purpose in all we do. I invite the worship team to come forward. I said Mary and Joseph were, they've been come from the house of David, but they were of common stock, modest means. We read earlier about the shepherds, the angels appearing to the shepherds in the field. And what's interesting about that little thing is a side note. The shepherds, they didn't have a light to follow, a star to follow. You'll find the babe wrapped in a manger. I mean, so we know the story. The shepherds had a bad reputation as a shepherd. Their nature of the occupation kept them away from observing ceremonial law. They were considered unreliable. It was not unusual for some shepherds to not think anything of borrowing sheep from somebody else's fold. I don't believe these fellows did because God appeared to them. They weren't allowed to give their testimony in court. They were so unreliable. And what's interesting is God chose this ragtag bunch to spectacularly announce the birth of the long and awaited Messiah. And what's also interesting is Mary and Joseph are in this inn. She's by themselves. She's wrapping the baby in swaddling clothes. He sends some people to say, hey, God is aware of what's happening. He sends these shepherds to say, I haven't forgot about you. I got these guys from out in the field and brought them in. When everybody else was ignoring what's going on, God said, I'm not ignoring this. I know what's happening, and I'm here. So Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, common people. God uses common people for his purpose, just like you and me. Common people, when touched by the divine, accomplish extraordinary things. Common people, when touched by the divine, accomplish extraordinary things. Ordinary people touched by an extraordinary God. The anointing of God, the supernatural God. He doesn't look at your status in life. He looks at your heart. Let's stand and worship God this morning. And as we stand and worship God, this is a wonderful time for you to seek your heart as you go back into worship. Where are you with God? Are you yielded, submitted to him in your life? Maybe you've never met Jesus. Maybe you don't even know him. But you're saying, this is the day. Either I want Christ in my life, or you know Christ and you say, I want to be more yielded. But as we go and worship, let's make that our prayer this morning. Let's stand, if we will, and worship our God.